Good to see you on a warm, I was just talking earlier this morning, it's amazing how this time of year 40 degrees feels like we're in Jamaica, isn't it? I saw grass this morning in my yard for the first time since, what, November? When did it snow? It's been a long time, so spring is coming, that's fun. It's just so much fun for me to see the change of seasons. Again, it just shows me God's imagination, God's power. This part of the world has been, for all practical purposes, dead, frozen, solid. Just the grass is frozen and the trees are dead and everything looks dead. That's all just going to come back to life all across the board. And it's just fun to see God's power this time of year and his imagination. The crocuses are going to start to bloom right through the snow here pretty quick, and that's pretty fun. Well, we are in the middle of a series about food, clothes, and shelter. And we're talking about things that, you know, we understand that we need those things to live physically. You got to have food, you got to have clothes, you got to have shelter. Physically, we know that. God says that's true spiritually as well. And we're physical critters. We live in a physical world, but we're also spiritual. And we have a component of us that can have a relationship with God and that looks to and sees and feels and operates outside of this physical world. That's true of you and me. We all have that component. And so just like we know how to live well physically and we think about how can I live well physically, God says, okay, in the same way, learn how to live well spiritually. Operate well in that physical world, but that's not the only sphere that you and I live in. There's a part of us that understands that God is real. There's a part of us that's going to live forever. Our physical side is temporary. There's that spiritual side of us that is eternal. And it's operating right now. So God says, live well spiritually at the same time that you live well physically. So we're talking about, well, okay, there are essentials physically I got to have. What are the spiritual essentials that I have to have? What's the food I need to have spiritually? We talked about God's word. What are the clothes? What are the things I need to put on spiritually? We talked about humility, righteousness, all these different things that God says, put these things on. Now we're talking about shelter. What are the things I need to take shelter in spiritually? Last week we talked about taking shelter in God's presence. And that's such a big deal to really learn how to live in God's presence. How to operate, how to spend your days living spiritually in God's presence. That's kind of a hard thing to get your mind around because, again, we're so physical. And we understand about living under the shelter of this roof and those windows and because we can see and touch. Well, God, sometimes it's harder to see and touch him, but we can live in his presence. If you weren't here last week or if you were here and that's still kind of a mystery, boy, I would encourage you to listen to that message again, not because that's the final answer on it, but it's something that we need to explore, how to really live in God's presence. Today, we're going to take another look, another picture God gives us about shelter and how we can live well spiritually, okay? So today, it's sheltered by the church. Last week, we talked about finding shelter in God's presence for our spiritual life. This week, we're talking about finding shelter in the church. And I want to read a verse to you here. This is in 1 Timothy, verse 3:15. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today. All of these verses are out of the New Living. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church of the living God. Now God talks about the church a lot. And what the church is, again, physically we think of the church as what? Well, it's the building. You know, I'm going to go to the church today. Well, it means I'm going to drive to here, park in this parking lot, come in this building. And there's some truth to that. But spiritually what the church is it's the people. It's all of us. It's the relationships. It's the interaction between you and I. The people make up the church. Just like a family is not made up of the home that they live in, a family is what? The people and the relationships within it. That's the way it is with the church. And so God is saying that the church is this thing that we can find shelter in. And here he says an interesting thing. That church, these relationships, the interactions that we have with each other, God's people living together, operating together, is something. He says it's the pillar and the foundation of the truth. This church, this group of people, is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now that seems a little bit strange, perhaps, because in our world, what's the pillar and foundation of the truth? Well, it's a think tank in Washington, D.C., or it's Harvard University, or it's, you know, these places of great learning, or it's, you know, a science lab in Switzerland or something. Those are the pillars and foundations of the truth. Now, God says, no. Spiritually, we need to recognize that right here, you guys, how we interact, how we live together is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it's, you know, think about what are pillars and foundations. Well, a foundation is this. I'm no builder. Those of you who are builders or construction guys will appreciate this more than I do. But, you know, my house has lived through several hard winters. And around here, we don't have earthquakes, but we have frost. And frost is a powerful thing. If you drive down the bypass, you see the impact of frost, because that highway has... There's one spot where it says bump. Yeah, right. It's a cliff that you almost have to jump over. Boom! And I've driven down that enough to know, okay, I got to slow down. People who don't know, they're hitting that thing at 65, 70 miles an hour, and that car goes, whoom, and then it jumps up in the air, and I can just see people, what was that? That's frost. And other places I've noticed now, as the frost is coming out of the ground, it's starting to heave up. So you think, oh my gosh, I just dropped down there pretty quick. I got to do this big bump. That's frost. Frost is an incredibly powerful thing. It can move that entire roadway. Can just pick it up or set it down. It can do that to your house as well. That freezing and thawing activity in the ground is incredibly powerful. You know why your house doesn't just shift and buckle and crack? It's because somebody built a foundation under it, and it looks like this. And you thought about it, and there's crushed clean stone, and then there's rock, and then they pour this huge concrete base. But not only that, that concrete floor on the bottom of your house is sitting on those footers or footings thingies. Don, you understand this, right? Is Jerry Polden in here? Jerry, you understand this stuff. This is what Jerry does for a living. I should have you come up and explain this. How far down do you pour the footings? 4 feet. How thick are they, those? There's a lot of concrete. Your house, you don't see it because it's underground. It's sitting on tons and tons of concrete that goes down below the frost line. That foundation in your house is designed to keep your house from shifting. It's a strong base. It keeps your house from settling. It keeps your house from cracking. You know, when your house shifts and twists, what happens? Oh, your drywall starts to crack, and the things start to come apart, and your roof starts to leak, and all kinds of bad things happen to your house if your foundation isn't strong. God says that the church is the foundation of the truth. In other words, there is something about here that keeps truth from shifting and cracking, keeps our lives spiritually on the right path. That's one of the words God uses. Another word he uses, he says, it's the pillar of the truth. Now, a pillar is a different thing. This is what a pillar is. Pillars are different than foundations. They're above ground, but they keep the house from what? From falling over. It provides support. In my house back home, when I grew up as a kid, Dad built houses, but he was not an artist. He was a builder, and so rather than make nice pillars like this, Dad just used those big thing, I forget what they're called. It's just a big steel post. You crank it up, put a pin in it, and they were all over in our basement. But those pillars kept the floor from sagging, kept the roof from tipping over. Pillars provide strength so that the house doesn't topple over. The point is, God uses these words to describe the church, us, in relation to the truth. In other words, somehow, how we interact, what happens here, provides a shelter for you in knowing what you need to do spiritually. It's a foundation, and it's a support so that you and I can know what we need to do. And that's what truth is. It says that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Well, truth, the way we're talking about it now, I would say is this. What are the things you need to know and understand to live well spiritually? What do you need to know and understand if you're going to live life well spiritually? That's what this whole thing is about. We know if I want to live well physically, I got to have a house that, you know, keeps the snow out and the rain out and the cold out and all that stuff. Well, my house needs a foundation and it needs supports. Spiritually, if you want to live well, well, we need to know the truth. We need to know how to live spiritually. We need to understand, what should I do? I have decisions to make. I have to see myself and the world around me. I need to have this understanding of how to live well spiritually. God says, yes, you do. That's truth. And that comes here through the church. That's what we're going to talk about. How do we get that? What are the things that here in the church God can tell you so that you can live well spiritually, okay? Now, to answer that question, we're going to look at Ephesians. If you have a Bible, you might want to open up to Ephesians 3. We're going to spend a lot of time there today. In Ephesians 3, and we're going to talk about here some of the things that God says the church provides in helping us to understand ourselves in the world, and helping us to see who we are, to understand the truth, the things that we need to, that we need to know to live well spiritually. They happen here in the church. What are those things? Well, I'm going to start reading in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to start here with verse 9. And it says this. This is Paul speaking. Ephesians is a book that was written. This guy named Paul wrote it to a church that he hadn't been to yet. Or maybe he'd been to it just very, very, very briefly. He hadn't spent a lot of time there. And so he's writing this letter to this church, to this group of people who have accepted Christ. We talked about that last week, what that means. Who have become part of the church. They've accepted Christ. They've come into God's family. And Paul is writing this letter back about how the church operates or what the church is, because it was a brand new thing. And in verse 9 here, it says this. I, Paul, was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. So here Paul says, look, God has a plan. We didn't know what it was before, but God says, I created the world, and I have a plan for the world. It's from the very beginning of time. When I made this world, there was something I had in mind. I've been working that plan all throughout history. Now Christ has come, and so that plan has become more full. We understand it more clearly, and now it's going to carry on to completion. In other words, what God is saying here is, I made this world, and I have a plan for this world. It's just like if you make, what do you make at home? My wife and my second daughter are great cooks, and when they go into the kitchen, they have a plan. I'm going to make supper. There's a purpose for it. And so they create this wonderful thing. Except my wife found Brussels sprouts, and I wish she wouldn't have. They're just not wonderful. But 99% of the time, she makes this wonderful thing because she has a plan and there's a purpose for it. Well, God said, you know, it's kind of like that. I made the world. I made you, and I have a purpose for it. There's somewhere I'm going with this. And it's somewhat mysterious, but we understand it. What does that say? What was God's purpose? He says, I'm going to use the church to explain my purpose, not just for the church, but for the whole world, for all of creation. Somehow my plan for all of the world, says God, flows through the church. And so in the church, we understand or we see the world clearly. Nate, can you flip that next slide? We see the world clearly. We see the world correctly as we understand the church. Here's why. If you read in the book of Revelation, which is, some people love that book, some people have a hard time with it. Hard to understand. But if you read in the book of Revelation, one of the things it does, or most of what it does, is it talks about the end of God's plan. And it's interesting, in Revelation 21, God compares the church to the world. And maybe this afternoon you can go home and read Revelation 21. He compares the church to the world. And this is what he said. The world, all of creation, the trees, the planets, the oceans, the mountains, everything we see here, all of the universe is going to be destroyed. God says, I'm going to wrinkle it up and throw it away. I'm going to put it in the burn pile. The whole world is going to be destroyed. And so he compares the world, all of the physical things that we see, to something that's thrown away. He says the church is his bride. The church, it says in Revelation 21 and all throughout the scripture, is his bride. Now those are stark contrasts. Where's Jerry Woods? Is he in here? He's in the nursery. Jerry is engaged to be married here. He's going to get married in about a month. You ask him, Jerry, ask him this. Josh, I'm ripping your paper here. You ask Jerry, hey Jerry, your fiance Michelle, would you rather have her or this? Go ask him. He'll be freaked out. He won't have any idea what you're talking about. But what do you think he would rather have? Well, that's ridiculous. This is nothing. You forget about it. Throw it away. That'll get sucked up by the vacuum cleaner. Nobody cares. Understand what God is saying here. The church, what is happening here, is God's bride. The rest of the world I'm going to throw away. If we're going to understand the world, we have to understand it through the light of God says this is what's going to last. What happens here in the church, this church is his bride. It's going to last forever. And so we have to understand the world recognizing that. That God does all of this stuff. Everything that's happening in the world is geared toward his wedding day where his bride, his church, is going to be with him forever. And there's a lot in that, but the point to it, I think, is this, that we need to recognize that God's plan for the world flows through the church and ends with the church. God's desire is for people to come into the church so that they can come be with him forever in heaven, and the rest of this world disappears. For example, Tom mentioned about that banquet we had the other night, sportsman's banquet. It's a lot of fun. And if you'd have been here, you'd look around, there was prizes everywhere. And for guys who hunt, it is just nice stuff. Guns, beautiful guns, pretty guns, bows. It was just like, wow, there's just stuff everywhere. And there was money flying all over the place. And it was really fun. But all of that stuff that walked out of here, I had this thought. As everybody was walking out, I watched a man, he won a gun and a bow. Okay, number one, I'm jealous, because I wanted to win something and I didn't win anything. You're walking out of here with a gun and a bow. And I watched him walk out and thought, you know, the world, what's important there is what? He won the gun and the bow. He won a gun, he's got some cool stuff, and it is. That gun and that bow are going to disappear. And I looked at him and thought, you know what's important here? That soul. And that's what we have to recognize. The church is about souls. It's about God's people. And all of the rest of the world just pales in comparison. So if you're going to understand the world properly, you have to recognize that what God did, God created the world, and all the stuff that's happening is designed to bring people into the church, because the church is going to last forever. That's one of the ways that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And we have to see it. You know, I just put these glasses on. I can't see this clearly without these glasses. It's blurry. And the older I get, the blurrier it gets. And my arms are not long enough anymore. I can't get it far enough away to see it. So I put these on and I look through these lenses and it becomes clear. You understand the world when you look through the lens of the church. This is where God's activity is happening. This is what's going to last for God. This is what's important to God. And when you understand what God is doing here in the church, you begin to understand the world more clearly. God will use the world to build his church, not the other way around. Okay? So one of the ways that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, and we see the world correctly through the church. Here's another thing, I think. Another bit of that truth I'm going to read here in Ephesians 3, going on here with verse 12, and then I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 12 says this: because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. There's a lot in there, but one of the things that is true, one of the things you need to know, one of the bits of understanding that you have to have if you're going to live well spiritually that comes through the church is this: in the church, and only in the church, will you see yourself confidently. Nate, give her a flip there for me. You will see yourself confidently in the church. You will understand who you are. Those verses were interesting. It says, what? In the church, what can happen? You can come confidently into God's presence. That's what verse 12 said. Wow. You know who you are? If you have accepted Christ, if you have become God's child again, we talked about that last week, what that looks like, what that means. And if you don't know what that means, I would encourage you to come ask someone or go listen to that message or something, because that's the beginning of all of this. Being part of the church is not, okay, I show up on Sunday morning. Being part of the church is, okay, I have become adopted. I am God's child. People may come and visit my home without being part of my family. You may come visit God's house without being part of his family. We need to let God become our Father again. That happens through accepting the payment that Christ made. Talked about that last week. If you don't understand that, I would encourage you to think about that. Ask someone. But if that's happened, if you've become part of the church, what happens now? You can enter God's house confidently. Why? Because you're his kid. We have someone living with us now. Actually, Jerry's fiance, Michelle, is staying with my family for the last few months before she gets married. Needed a place to stay, so she moved in. We had an extra bedroom. She moved in. Every night, almost every night, I go to bed pretty early, usually with a bowl of popcorn and a glass of milk and a book. So I'm sitting in my bed. Yes, I eat popcorn in bed. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm sitting in my bedroom in bed. Not once has Michelle just come in and sat down on the bed to talk, which is good. I'm grateful for that, and it wouldn't be right. Wouldn't be appropriate. But you know who does come in? My kids, especially Sam, just barges right in. Doesn't knock, doesn't ask. And I've just learned, you know, he wants to talk at night, so I put my book down and I sit and I talk to him. And he comes confidently into my room to talk to me. Why? Because I'm dad and he's my kid and he knows he can. That is who you are in the church. God says this is like his family. It's his house. And you are God's kids. And so you can just walk into his bedroom. You're not a guest. You don't have to kind of tiptoe around and think, I don't know if God wants to talk to me. Yeah, he does, because you're his kid. And you have rights as a child. And you see that in the family of the church. You know what? I'm one of God's kids. And so I can come confidently into him. You're welcomed, it says. You're at home. You're loved there, here, in the church. You belong here. If you have accepted Christ, this is your family. And God uses those words to describe the church. And so a kid cannot completely understand himself or herself apart from his family. My kids understand who they are in the world in a big way because they understand who they are with me and with my wife and with their siblings. And there's security there. God compares the church to a body. A finger cannot completely understand itself, cannot function the way it's supposed to apart from the body. It needs the rest of it. But the finger connected to the body has power and has a role and understands. God compares the church to an army. A soldier cannot understand himself or really fill his role apart from the army. He has to be part of the whole. You understand who you are in the world when you're connected to the church. Because if you have accepted Christ, you are part of the body. You are part of the family. You are part of the army. And you will never completely understand yourself apart from this family, this body, this army. But if you begin to function well here, you begin to have security because you see who you are. You know who you are, and with security comes confidence. And you can really understand who you are in the world, so you can begin to function. You don't have to worry about who I am. What am I doing? God defines us here. And so we can see ourselves in the church confidently. Apart from the church, we can't. We're lost. It's like a finger trying to function by itself. It's like a kid trying to function without a family. It doesn't work well. It's confusing. There's lack of power. There's lack of love. The things that you need to function well are here, okay? We see the world correctly. We see ourselves confidently. These are truths. These are things we have to have to function well. We find them in the church. Here's a third one, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. We see here something else. God says in the church something happens. We see his mighty power at work within us. We see glory to him for generations forever and ever. In the church is where we see most clearly God. We see God clearly in the church. I'm really confusing Nate here because I switched up my things. Sorry, I don't do this. It's not Nate's fault. I totally changed my PowerPoint 10 minutes before the message. So talking him through this. We see God clearly in the church. Why? Well, because this is God's home. And so you see here the things that are important to God. You see his priorities. You come to my house, you understand what's important to me. Because that's my home. That's where I live most comfortably. That's where the things that are most important to me come out. This is God's home. And so here, in these relationships, in the things God is doing here, you see God's priorities. This is also God's headquarters. This is his base of operations. That's what it said earlier, that through the church, God's going to carry out his plan for the entire world. And the rulers in the heavenly realms are going to have to come to the church to figure out what God's plan is. Why? Because this is where it's flowing from. This is God's headquarters, so here you see his power. What God is doing in the world flows out of here, flows out of the relationships, the connections, the things that God's doing with you and I right here. God changes the world. God changes this town through this and that church across the road over there and Valley Brook downtown and Jacob's Well up the highway and Peace Lutheran over there in Bethesda. God takes these little bodies and he changes things. This is where his power is shown most clearly. You see God clearly in the church because it's his home, so you see his priorities. It's his headquarters, so you see his power. And we see it in people. You know, you talk about what are God's priorities. Well, they're people. It's just like I was talking about last night. All of those people that came to the banquet here the other night, we made a lot of money on that banquet. And it's somewhat, we didn't expect that necessarily. It's good. We're going to use the money. We have plans for the money. We made a lot of money at that banquet, which is not a bad thing at all. It's a great thing. But what excites God way more than the money we made is there were 94 people who paid to come to that banquet. 34 of them were church folks, which means that 60 people came here either invited by the church or just came on their own. Of those 60, a whole bunch of them probably don't know God, have not accepted Christ as their Savior. And that's God's priority. Not the money. Money's cheap in God's world. He has all he needs. He didn't want any of it. What he longs for is those souls, those men, those names, those faces. People are God's priority. And his power is shown most powerfully, not in springtime, not in the universe, not in changing nations. You know where God's power is shown most clearly? It's in lives changing. Men and women passing from death to life, accepting Christ as their Savior, becoming that new creation, men and women's lives changing. That's where God's power is most powerful. Raised Christ from the dead. He changes lives, changes your life, changes my life, changes the lives of people around us. And that is powerful. You can change a government. It happens all the time. You and I cannot reach into a soul and change that person's eternal destiny. God can, and it happens here in the church. God's priorities are people, and his power is salvation. You see it happen right here. You see God clearly working in the church, nowhere else. So what do we say? Church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's the support. It gives us the things we need to understand if we're going to live our life well spiritually. Well, what does that mean? We said three things. We see the world correctly. We understand. We get a good perspective. The world's going to get thrown away. The church is God's bride. It's going to last forever. We see the world correctly. We see ourselves confidently. We have access to God. We're welcomed. We're at home. This is where we're designed to be. This is where we feel the most secure as we grow in these relationships, understand who we are with God, who we are with each other, and we see God clearly. We see God's priorities, God's power here in the church. So very quickly, and I mean quickly, how do we avail ourselves of that truth? If that's true, if those things are possible for us here in the church, we can see ourselves confidently. We can see the world correctly. We can see God clearly. If that truth is here for us to grasp, to understand, how do we get it? How do we avail ourselves of it? Well, I think, again, God shows us. Three quick things here. Here's the first one. You want to avail yourself of the truth. You listen to your elders. You listen to the people that God is using to speak in the church that you're a part of. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 11 to verse 14. It says, "Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth." God is saying something here. You and I need to know the truth. We need to see the world correctly. We need to know who we are. We need to see God clearly. If we're going to live well spiritually, we have to have that understanding. And here he's saying one of the ways that you get it in the church. You listen to the man that he has put in that church to lead it. God has appointed shepherds, pastors. He said, pastors, teachers, apostles, evangelists. God has given certain people responsibility and ability to fill a certain role. Part of that role is to help you to understand. So, me standing up here and speaking to you, you should pay attention to that. Not because I'm so smart. Not because I'm any different than you are. Not because I have this deep knowledge that nobody else has. Not because of any of that stuff. But because God has made a choice to use this role as the radio station through which he will transmit to speak to you. If you want to listen to the Badger game last night on the radio, as far as I know, I mean, you can't just turn on the radio. It's not like every station is carrying the Badger game. They should have. But they didn't. And so if you want to listen to the Badger game and you turn on Z100, you ain't going to hear it. You got to go to 106.7 Moose Country because they played the Badger game. You had to tune that in. That's right. Moose Country, baby. Because that's the station that chose to broadcast that game. God has made a choice. We've always said that this is the beginning of God's Word. If you don't read this, nothing I say makes any sense. God speaks in all kinds of ways, and he speaks directly to your heart. But one of the frequencies that he speaks through a lot is the pastors and the teachers in the local church that you go to. So you better pay attention to them. If you want to hear God, you tune in to that frequency because that's where God is transmitting. That's where God is speaking. It's not because those pastors and teachers are any better, more important, smarter, or anything. It's because God made a choice to put them in that role so he could speak to you. And they serve, I serve God in you, just like we all serve each other. It's just, this is God's choice. This is one of the ways God does it in the church. That's why you come and listen on a Sunday morning, because God speaks to you through this radio transmission. Does that make sense? You've got to read this. But one of the ways you avail yourself of that truth is you read this book and you come and you listen to the elders. Here's another one. Love your siblings. You want to avail yourself of this truth, see these things, see the world correctly, see yourself confidently, see God clearly, have interactions with the people sitting next to you. I do this often. Turn and look at the person sitting next to you. Look at them. Now turn the other direction. Look at that person. Now turn around and look at the people behind you. Or in front of you. All of those people are just as important as this person for you understanding what God wants you to understand. All of those people are just as much a conduit for God speaking to you. It's just in a little bit of a different way. Here, you listen, you pay attention, and you think about, and you study, and you consider the words that I might say, because that's one of the things God does. But with each other, it's a little different. In Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, it says this. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. He's talking about the church, us in the church. I want them to have a complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is in Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, somehow he ties us loving each other with what? Understanding the mysteries of Christ. Why? Because we're so important. My kids understand who they are partly in relation to their siblings. My middle daughter cannot understand who she is completely apart from her older sister and her younger brother. Why? Because they're so connected. Because my heart and Sue's heart goes out to all of them equally. And they can't understand who they are without really relating to each other. I've told my girls since they were little, you will never have a better friend than your sister. Even though you'll probably never be madder at anyone in your life than maybe your sister, you will never have a better friend in your life than your sister. And that is true of you. As you and I learn to relate to each other, really love each other, what happens? We begin to understand God's heart. We begin to see who we are. We begin to function properly, well. You understand all those things. You see the world correctly when we love each other. Why? Because that's so important to God. You see yourself confidently. Why? Because I'm accepted here. You see God clearly. Why? Because this is a picture of who God is. It's a picture of my relationship with God. You will not understand what you need to understand apart from growing in relationship with each other. It says the same thing in Philippians 9, or Philippians 1. Just quickly read this. It's right up there. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. It says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Again, he's saying, hey, I want you to know what you need to know so that you can live a good life. I want your life to go well. And what's going to happen, or what's the first thing that comes, or how do you get there? Well, you know what? I want you to love each other more and more. I want it to overflow. We do not understand what God wants us to understand apart from our relationship with each other. And here in the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is God's family and God is our Father, we really are brothers and sisters. Here we find those things as we love each other. You listen to your elders, you love your siblings. Third thing, you learn your role. Learn your role. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You understand who you are. You understand the world as you fill the role that God asked you to fill. I fill a certain role here in the church. One of the big things I do is I get up here and speak. Fine. Great. this role is no more important or better or really all that different than the role that God has given you, whatever it is. I have certain gifts and strengths and abilities. You have certain gifts and strengths and abilities. They're all necessary. And as you serve, as you use your strengths and gifts and abilities, as you find your role, what happens? You begin to understand yourself more. You begin to understand your relationship with God more. You begin to see the world more clearly, and you have an impact in the world as you're functioning here in the church. My finger impacts the world. You believe that? My finger impacts the world. Why? Well, because it can hold the hand of my wife. It can write a letter to someone. It can serve. It can take something and give it away to someone. My finger changes the world around me. If I cut my finger off and set it over there, or if my finger doesn't work, it loses its ability to impact not just my body, but the world around me. You are part of this church. As you serve your role in the church, you impact the world around you, and you understand who you are in the world. You begin to have a clearer perspective. Okay? The church here, functioning here, helps you to see the world correctly, helps you to see yourself confidently, helps you to see God clearly. Powerful thing. Lord, I just pray that we'd be people who understand and love your church. Lord, it's your bride. It's your family. It's your body. It's your army. This is your headquarters. This is your home. I just pray that we'd be people who learn how to function and live in it well, strategically, powerfully, so that you could give us what we need, what we have to understand, the perspective of ourselves, the knowledge of you, the clarity in what you're doing in the world so that we can live well spiritually, Lord. Help us to be people who really find that here in your church. In Jesus' name.